Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. I would like to begin this evening by reading Mark's account of the crucifixion. If you would turn to Mark chapter 15, I want to read verses 22 to verse 41. I usually preach out of the New American Standard. I must confess this evening I have the King James, and there's a reason for that. There's the verse that I'm going to be looking at. I particularly like the way it's worded in the King James, so that's why I did that. But I want to read the account of Mark here. If you can follow along as I read Mark chapter 15, verse 22. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. When they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them, what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the superscription of his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, and he was numbered among the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And by the way, that would have been from noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what is being interpreted? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he calls Elijah. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, Truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we come into your presence this evening again in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that in him we can come before you with boldness and with confidence, not because of any righteousness of our own, but because of the righteousness of Christ and because of his work upon the cross. We thank you that he is our perfect sacrifice and that through his blood we can come and be heard. We thank you that he is our high priest. We pray now this evening that truly you would bless the hearing of the word of God. We pray earnestly that you would open our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that you would enable us to see the word, that we'd be able to see the truth, that you would open our eyes and open our ears and indeed change our hearts. You would help us to see more clearly the great glory of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, truly, as we look at the accounts of the Gospels in regard to the crucifixion, there are several things that strike us as we look, starting perhaps with the trials of Christ, the Jewish trial, and then the trial before Pilate, the Roman trials, and then we see him being nailed to the cross. There are several things that immediately strike us as we study the Word of God, and the first thing is really that the crucifixion was immoral. It was unjust. God, or Christ, was in fact innocent. He was falsely accused. He was declared innocent by multiple people, including Pilate himself. It was immoral. It was unjust. It was also violent and painful. In fact, it would be really difficult to imagine a more painful way to die than crucifixion. And of course, that was the purpose of it. It was meant to be violent. It was meant to be painful. It was meant to be something that actually endured a long time. In fact, Christ died earlier than most people who died on crosses. It was meant to last, in some cases, for days. It was meant to be painful. It was violent, and that it was something that caused Christ a great deal of suffering physically. But it was also degrading and shameful. It was also meant to be that. The Romans often crucified men right outside of the city walls, right along the main highway, to make a statement of this is what happens to people who rebel against the Roman government. So it was meant to be shameful, and it was very shameful to hang naked on a cross in front of gawking people who were making fun of you and reviling you. It was all of that. But what I want to emphasize this evening is the question of why. Why did Christ die on the cross? The interpretation of the crucifixion, which is made clear throughout Scriptures. I want to look at one verse in particular, which is just a couple chapters back, or a few chapters back. If you go back to Mark chapter 10, and Chris mentioned this verse, Mark 10:45, we have a very succinct statement of why Christ went to the cross. By the way, there are many such statements, actually. Most of them, all of them, really go back to Isaiah 53. But there are many such statements in the New Testament. But I choose this one partly because it is so succinct. Jesus said this in verse 45 of Mark 10, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many." Now, I just want to briefly put this in context. This was probably just several days before the triumphal entry, before the beginning of the Passion Week, which actually begins in chapter 11. He was with His disciples on the way to Jerusalem. In verse 32, it says, "And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem." This is Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem, and He made many during His ministry. He was going up for the Passover. It says, "Jesus went before them, and they were amazed, and as they followed, they were afraid, and He took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto Him, saying, 'Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death, and shall deliver Him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock Him, and shall scourge Him, and shall spit upon Him, and shall kill Him. And the third day He shall rise again.'" So in this context, Jesus has told them why He's going to Jerusalem and what's going to happen to Him when He goes to Jerusalem. They are going to kill Him. And of course, He gives a great deal of detail. All of this came to pass, obviously, in the week of the Passion, which was just before Him. Well, the disciples, who were really blind to, were not able to understand this, even though Jesus had said this several times in the record, they're actually, again, trying to figure out who's the greatest. And this is where James and John make their request to Jesus about sitting on the right hand and the left hand. And it's in that context that then Jesus tells them that He Himself, as the Son of Man, did not come to be served, but to serve. And this is what He was calling them to. And of course, His washing the disciples' feet was the perfect statement of that. What I want to observe here mainly in verse 45 is what it says about the crucifixion. And I'm not going to deal with every single statement in the verse, but I want to consider three phrases that are in this verse. And I want you to observe the fact that the crucifixion was the goal of the incarnation. And that is the point of this verse. But I want to consider it really under three. I want to look just briefly at three phrases in this verse. And the first one, he says, "For even the Son of Man came." That's the first phrase. The Son of Man came. And then the second phrase, moving towards the end of the verse, it says, to give his life. And then the third phrase, a ransom for many. There are three truths that come from this text in regard to the crucifixion, in regard to the question of why it took place. First of all, the crucifixion was the Father's plan. Secondly, the crucifixion was the Son's obedience. And thirdly, the crucifixion was the sinner's redemption. And all of these things appear in this text. Now, the first one I would observe is that the crucifixion was the Father's plan. Now, admittedly, nothing is said here about the Father or a plan that the Father made. But I want to suggest to you that the words in this phrase, the Son of Man came, imply what is clearly said throughout the text in other places. And that is that the crucifixion was the Father's plan, and that Christ came for that very purpose. I want you to notice that little word came, and by the way, that is why I wanted to use the King James. It's not that it's more accurate than the NASB, but the NASB says he did not come to be served, but to serve. Here he said he came, and I want to emphasize the word came, because it implies, if you stop to think about it, it really does imply the incarnation. That he pre-existed before he was born into the world. The Son of Man came into the world for a purpose. And as we consider what the Scriptures say in other places, he was sent. He was sent by the Father. He came in obedience to the Father. The eternal Word took on flesh for a purpose because he was sent by the Father. In fact, as you go through the Gospel of John, this concept appears over and over again. Jesus makes it plain that he was sent, by the Father, and that he was doing the Father's will. And what he said because the Father told him to say it. And everything he did in obedience to the Father's will. He was not doing his own thing. He was acting in obedience to his Father. He was sent by his Father. Galatians 4, as you know, verses 4 and 5, Paul the apostle writes, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Indeed, the purpose of Christ's coming, of the purpose of the incarnation, was so that the Son would come and give his life a ransom for many. It was the plan from the beginning. In fact, the Scriptures say it was the plan from the foundation of the world. This was God's plan. In fact, we are told that in Acts chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, that he was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. He was crucified because it was in God's plan. And yes, it was the wicked hands of the Jewish leaders and of Pilate and the Gentiles. It was they who put him to death. And they were wicked. And what they did, they will, in fact, receive retribution for. But it was according to God the Father's plan. Isaiah 53:10. Regarding the suffering servant, it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. It was the Lord's purpose that he came to die. And I should add that it was because of God's love for us. We sometimes, or it might be tempting to think sometimes that God, you know, we talk about God's wrath, and God does have wrath against sinners. It might be tempting for us to think that it was Christ, because he appeased that wrath, that somehow God hated us, but Christ loved us, And he's the one that interceded for us, which he did. But understand, it was God the Father who sent him out of love. You might think of the cross as God taking upon himself our sins. So it was the Father's plan. I want you to observe, secondly, that the crucifixion was the Son's obedience. It says the Son of Man came to give his life, a ransom for many. The word give. He gave his life. Indeed, he didn't just come to serve, which he did, and his whole life was one of serving and of obeying the Father and of doing the Father's will and of serving others. But he came not just to serve, he came actually to give his life, and that is, he came to die. He came to shed his blood. He came to die on the cross. And he did that in obedience to the Father's will. He was not a victim. And I want to be clear about this, and we actually consider, and I know you're familiar with these verses, but consider just for a moment John chapter 10, when Jesus said regarding himself, he was referring to himself as the good shepherd. He said in verse 11 of John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." He says this at least three times in this passage. He says down again in verse 17, he says, "Therefore does my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father." Jesus made it very clear that he was not a victim, that he consciously chose to lay down his life in obedience to his Father for a people. He was obedient. Actually, I am struck as we go through the gospel narratives, how often it becomes clear that Jesus truly was in control. In other words, he had a way of, and he did, he inevitably avoided those who tried to kill him. And he made it clear all along the way that he was actually sovereign in giving over his life. Even very early on in his ministry, and you remember when in the early part of his Galilean ministry, in Luke chapter 4, he went to his hometown of Nazareth and he's there in the synagogue, and after they all were wondering at what wonderful things he was saying, but after a while they didn't like what he was saying and they were going to throw him over the hill. They took him to the brow of the hill afterwards and they were going to throw him over the cliff and kill him. And it just says he walked through the midst of them and went away. Now, I won't be dogmatic about this, but I'm kind of suspicious that that was a miracle. There was something about Christ. I mean, he was in charge. They could not put him to death. He had a presence about him. Whether that was a miracle or not, I guess we'll find out someday. But it was Christ avoiding the death that, although he knew he was going to die, he also knew that it had to be at the right time. We see him doing this throughout his ministry. And I remember, you remember in John chapter 7 at the Feast of Tabernacles, which is about 6 months before the crucifixion. And then in that time he gets up in the middle of the feast, and that's where he cries out and says, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." It says in that text that the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, sent out officers to arrest him and take him. And, you know, after a while the officers come back and they say, "Well, why didn't you take him?" He said, "Never man spoke like this man." They couldn't arrest him. And we find him continually outmaneuvering them. He was much smarter than they were. But I think he did this to make a point with them. We find it up to the very end, and you see it a lot in the triumphal or in the Passion Week. And even in the triumphal entry and how he actually arranged the triumphal entry in such a way that he came into the city protected by all these people. In fact, they couldn't take him because everyone was around him and everyone loved him and they were afraid of the people. And I would suggest to you that that was Christ's purposeful plan. He went very publicly
and created a stir through the raising of Lazarus from the dead. He did that very purposefully in order that when he came into the city, he came in with a crowd that was adoring him, and they could not arrest him. And he even hid from the disciples, or from Judas, the place of the Passover, in order that Judas wouldn't know until he got there where it was going to be. He did that very purposefully, because he wanted to have time with his disciples. And even there, he's there sitting, and Judas, he says to Judas eventually, "What thou doest, do quickly." You know what that is? That's Jesus dismissing Judas. He's in charge. He tells Judas, "Okay, you can go now and betray me." He's in charge the whole way. He's arrested. As Chris pointed out, Jesus spoke and they all fell backwards. He could have obviously avoided arrest. All through this, we find that Jesus is in charge. And even on the cross, it says he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He gave up his life. My friend, everything Jesus did, he did knowing that he was going to the cross. He knew that that was why he came. That was the main purpose of the incarnation. That was why he came, to give his life. He was not a victim. This was the plan from the beginning. It was the Father's plan. It was the Son's obedience. And finally, and most importantly, really, thirdly, we point out that the crucifixion was the sinner's redemption. Again, back in Mark 10:45, he says, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." He gave his life a ransom for many. The crucifixion had a purpose. It was not merely subjective. It was not merely an example of what it looks like when someone is selfless. But Christ actually accomplished salvation on the cross. The Word of God uses a metaphor here, a ransom. A ransom is the idea of a purchase price. It's actually what was paid in order to release a slave. And when the price was paid, a slave was released. It was a ransom, a price, a purchase. And you'll notice it says a ransom for many, meaning it was for a particular group. In theology, we speak of this as particular redemption. Now, the reason that's so important, friend, and it is important, is because Christ did not die to make salvation possible. Christ accomplished salvation on the cross. Listen, he saved Dean Good when he died on the cross. He did not merely make it possible that I would be saved. He saved me. He gave his ransom. He gave a ransom for me. He purchased me. I belong to him because he bought me. He paid the price. He paid the price for my sin. This penalty of sin is death. You know, that's why we all die. We're all on death row. The death rate is still 100%. We all die. And the reason we all die is because we're all sinners. We were born sinners. We were born deceiving. We were born lying. We were born selfish. We were born arrogant. We were born thieves. We were born blasphemers. We were born hating God. We're sinners by birth. We're sinners by nature. We're sinners by practice. And all sinners die. And die eternally. And that's not because God is unkind That's not because God is mean. That's because God is good. It's because He's just. When we go to the law court and we see a judge condemn a criminal who is guilty, we don't say that judge is unkind or unloving. We say that's a good judge. In fact, if he doesn't do that, we'd say he's corrupt. Man's problem is that he does not think of himself as a sinner. In fact, I would fundamentally say this is a problem within the church itself. People don't have a hard time acknowledging that they sin from time to time or that they have trouble with certain things, that they make mistakes, but that they are actually, and this is true of every one of us, we are worthy of hell. You deserve hell. There is nothing good that you or I can do to please God. Paul said, he that is in the flesh cannot please God. There is none that does good. There is none that does righteousness. There is none that seeks God. There is none. No one. We always like to think about that guy in Africa who's looking for God but can't find him because he doesn't have the gospel. There is no such person. There is no person like that. But God in His grace and mercy sent Christ to die in our place and purchase us for Himself. Listen, He died in order to deliver us from sin. Turn with me just briefly to Titus chapter 2, which speaks a little bit more about the nature of what Christ did when He died. Titus chapter 2, verse 14. Speaking of Christ, it says, who gave Himself. Now again, I observe, He gave Himself. This was voluntary. They didn't take His life. He gave it. He gave Himself for us. That's substitutionary atonement. That is, He died in our place. He gave Himself voluntarily in our place. We should have died. We should have experienced the wrath of God. And I agree with Chris. I don't think we can possibly comprehend what Christ suffered on the cross when He took the weight of the sin. Listen, it wasn't just about the physical aspect of it. It was the weight of the sins of the world, the wrath of God poured out on Him that I don't think we will ever even be able to begin to fathom. But listen, He did it for us. We were the children of wrath. And Christ took the wrath for us. He is our propitiation. So He gave Himself for us that, purpose statement, He might redeem us. That's purchase, ransom. Redeem us from what? From all iniquity. Listen, man's great problem is one. It is sin. Christ came to deliver us from iniquity, but He doesn't. It's not just the idea that we're saved from the penalty of this sin, which we are. We don't go to hell. It's not simply that He puts in a place of neutrality. But He died actually not only to redeem us from all iniquity, but to purify us. To purify unto Himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. My friends, that's regeneration. He came in order to change us. He didn't come in order to just give us eternal life in the future sometime. He came in order that we might today live in righteousness and obey Him and walk in the truth and love Him and be His people. He came to purify us. He died to purify us. And everywhere the cross is spoken of in the New Testament, it speaks of the need of
purity. We are to be holy. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain way of life received from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The context there is that we are to be holy. He died in order to deliver us from our sin, to ransom us, to pay the penalty for our sins, that we might live for Him. And indeed, the resurrection is the evidence that this ransom was accepted. And I would leave you with two main thoughts in regard to how we should consider these things. And the first thing I would say to you is, and ask you is this. Have you been redeemed? Do you know the Savior? Are you under the blood of the Lamb? You might say, well, if He only died for some, how do I know if I'm part of that some? I will tell you how you know. You come to Him in humility, and you confess your sin, and you turn from it, and you put your faith in Christ. That's how you know He died for you. Yes, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me shall come to me. And he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. There is no human being that will come with a sincere heart to Christ and bow the knee and turn from their sin who will not be accepted. It was D.L. Moody who always used the example of when you come to the door, it says, whosoever will. And anybody, we can say to anybody, listen, anybody on this planet, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved and your sins will be forgiven. And when you put your faith in Christ and you trust Him and you call upon His name and you walk through that door and you turn around and you look on the other side, it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. Listen, that is not a contradiction. Jesus accomplished salvation for His people. But I want to remind you of a second thing, and this is to all those who have indeed turned from their sin and put their faith in Christ. I want to remind you of a very important truth. Something we forget very easily, and that is this. You are not your own. You are not your own. We emphasize very often the fact that Jesus died for our sins, and rightly so. But I suggest to you that the church very often neglects the truth that goes along with it and cannot be separated from it. You cannot experience the benefits of the cross without dying to yourself. You must die. That's why people don't come to Christ. All false teaching is a way of avoiding the cross. It's a way of avoiding forsaking my sin. Listen, you can't love Christ and love your sin too. You can't. You might fool yourself into thinking you can, but you can't. This is the evidence that you have been bought, that you turn from your sin. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You belong to God. It is not for you to determine what you want to do. It is for you to submit to what God commands you to do. If you are in Christ, you are freed from sin. You are no longer a slave to your lusts. You are now a slave of Christ. And you are called to obey Him. Listen, only overcomers are in heaven.
And that is not salvation by works. That's salvation by the cross. Because Christ died in order to redeem us from our iniquity and to purify us and make us like His Son. That's the cross. It was the plan of the Father. It was the obedience of the Son. And it is the sinner's redemption. Pray. Father, we confess that we cannot save ourselves. We are by nature slaves of sin. That's all we can do in ourselves. Lord, we thank You that in Christ we have been freed from sin and that sin no longer has dominion over us. And yes, we still do struggle with sin as believers in Christ. We look forward to that day when we shall be free from not only the power of sin, but from the very presence of sin. But Lord, we do thank You that You have freed us from the power of sin. We thank You that You are purifying us, that You are sanctifying us. You are changing us by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is all the work of the cross. This is why Christ died. Lord, I pray if there's anybody here today who does not know Christ, that they would call upon Him, that they would, by Your grace, turn from their sin, from their self-righteousness, from their pride, and they would bow the knee and receive that salvation that is by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ alone. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.